Good morning. Welcome to Liminal Church. Welcome to our contemplative service. For those of you who are not used to contemplative services, there may be a few of you, this is something we do at the end of every month with the idea of, for the rest of the month, we're getting a lot of content. And so for the last Sunday of the month, we like to take some time in some space and to let that content sink in. Last month, my husband Ben was the facilitator for the contemplative service, and if you were here, you know that he did it in record time. And you know how in the government they can yield minutes to the following person? I'm assuming that he yielded those minutes to me, because what I'm going to do this morning is a retrospective of the last year and of the things that we have learned and the things that we have heard. And as part of the service, as usual, you'll be given some time to think about those things. But more importantly, some time to consider what difference it's made, is making, or will make in the way you live. Now, some of you have been here the entire year, and some are newer or may have missed several services. For those of you in that category, I hope you'll still use this time to consider some of the questions that I'm posing. But one way or another, I hope you will enter into this morning's meditations with a whole heart and see what comes of it. In January of last year, or of this year, sorry, we're still here, we embarked on a five-month series on shalom, and we defined that as having a flourishing and abundant relationship, not lacking anything, with God, with one another, with nature, and with ourselves. In this series, we learned that when mankind chose autonomy from God, we built our own systems based on a faulty and a childish understanding of what was good and what was evil. And it messed up the way things were meant to be. For instance, we were meant to walk alongside God in intimacy, not in fear. We were meant to feel safe with one another, not to wallow in conflict and blame. We were meant to participate in creating, in creativity, in nurturing, in tending the creation in which we have so lovingly been placed, rather than subdue it and use it for our own purposes. And we were meant to see ourselves with clarity and with truth and humility as image bearers of the one who created us, rather than view ourselves with shame and loathing and extending that and projecting it onto others. There's a line in a movie, I forget which one, where some epiphany happens which upends everything a couple thought was true. And the husband says to the wife, "We're going to have to redo every conversation we've ever had." Excuse me. The Shalom series offers that same invitation, showing us our need to start over, to rethink everything we thought to be true, to begin again, to build our lives on the solid rock of the original blessing, not the original sin. And that original blessing can be found in the first chapters of Genesis, before the entry of the snake. God creates and pronounces it good. God loves what he creates. It is God's desire to walk with his beloved in the cool of the evening. It is a picture of peace and of tranquility, of wholeness, joy, relationship, and intimacy. That's shalom. Well, God is still present in all of creation. God did not check out after the fall. And we are immersed in the life of the Trinity and share this with all humanity as a spiritual undercurrent. Let's take the next few moments to consider the deep truths offered in shalom. Having a flourishing and abundant relationship, not lacking anything with God, with one another, with nature, and with ourselves. I will have a series of questions on the screen, and we'll pause for a few minutes between each set to consider the answers. If you have a journal or you take notes on an app, feel free to write down your thoughts. Here's the first set of questions. Is my relationship with God flourishing and abundant, not lacking in anything? Consider the history of your relationship with God. What is its trajectory? What are some of the high and some of the low points? What do you long for in your relationship with God now? Let's take a few minutes to consider those questions. Next, we'll consider our relationship with one another. And the questions are, how might I describe my relationship with those around me? Consider those relationships that are flourishing and abundant. What makes them so? And then consider those that aren't. What happened? Can it be mended? Let's take a few minutes and consider those things. Next, consider your relationship with the natural world around you. How do you experience God in nature? What might a flourishing and abundant relationship with the world look like? How has your awareness of humanity's effect on nature changed over the years? Let's take a few minutes to consider those things. the last segment of our series on Shalom, centered upon ourselves. So let's consider our relationship with ourselves. Can you accept that you are not only accepted, but cherished by God? There was a quote that I believe it was Wayne gave us from Richard Rohr. And it goes like this. We are all in Christo, in Christ. Willingly or unwillingly, happily or unhappily, consciously or unconsciously. Where do you fit on the spectrums listed above? What does or might it look like to truly be in Christo, in Christ? Is that something you long for? Something you ignore? Or something you resist? Let's take a few moments to consider those questions. Our next series spanned the summer months, and appropriately we called it the Summer of Love, because many of us were actually around in the 60s. But here we explored various persons in the Bible who encountered God's love in unexpected ways. We learned a new term, gobsmacked. And that term probably pre-existed this series, but I like to think that Katherine Anderson made it up. For this section of our meditation, I want to draw on one of those encounters. which is commonly known as the story of the rich young ruler. I think we all know the story. There was a well-to-do young man who approached Jesus, asking him what he must do to inherit eternal life. Well, first Jesus pointed him towards the Ten Commandments, and the young man said that he'd followed those since childhood. Looking at him, the scripture says, Jesus loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." In our teaching, we mentioned how this passage is misused so many times in the greater church as a way to squeeze more tithes out of the parishioners. But that's not what's being said here. The young man was deeply dismayed by these words, and he went away grieving because he was one who owned much property. Jesus loved the rich young ruler. He looked at him with love. And when Jesus looked at him, he saw within him what blocked him from a fuller, abundant life, and offered a path to freedom, to let go of the things that bound him. Jesus saw through the armor with love and invited him to die to his own strategies. And in this case, it was wealth and probably the power that goes along with it. Yours may be different. Let's imagine that you approach Jesus as the young man did. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes in a moment if you're comfortable doing so, and picture Jesus looking at you. But just a few words of instruction on that. We don't know what Jesus looked like. I think the world is full of art of what he did not look like. But maybe it helps you to picture a favorite painting as a representation. But don't get stuck there. Let your imagination bend the image and play with it a bit. The important thing is, what do you see coming out of Jesus' eyes towards you? So, if you will, if you're comfortable doing so, please close your eyes, find a comfortable position. Picture Jesus looking at you and imagine the expression on his face. As you gaze into his eyes, how do you feel? Now, continuing with your eyes closed, there's a spoiler alert. If you feel that Jesus is looking at you with anything other than love, acceptance, look deeper. Take a moment and allow that love to penetrate your defenses. So many times we reject the love that is so lavishly offered to us, maybe because we don't think we deserve it, maybe because we think it's too good to be true. Consider for a moment, what might it be like to surrender to such a love? Continuing with the idea of Jesus looking at you with love, imagine he says to you, "There is one thing you lack." Now, maybe something comes to your mind, maybe not. But the more important thing is to consider what's behind the statement. Jesus sees the things in our lives that block us from a fuller, abundant life of freedom with Him. And He offers us the invitation to let it go. With that in mind, are you willing to hear what He has to say? Are you open to making a course correction if it were to mean a fuller life of freedom from the bondage that now holds you? Let's sit with that for a few moments. Okay, you can open your eyes. Maybe take a couple deep breaths to recenter yourself before we go on. Now finally, in September, we took a look at chapter 14 of Martin Luther King Jr.'s book, Strength to Love, a chapter entitled A Letter to the Christian Church in America. The teaching team chose this series specifically to assist us in navigating the then upcoming election season, which promised to be very contentious and divisive. And I think we all can agree that promise was delivered. However, in the midst of the mess, there was a call to remember our first love. Remember that Christ is in all, died for all, rose for all, and invites us all to the table. It takes strength to encounter that statement and to live into it. And throughout the series, there were a few questions that recurred. Most of the series took place prior to the election, so we were able to consider the questions in the midst of things. But here we are a month or so past election day, considering the outcome, whether you are happy about it or not. What do we do now? As a final segment of today's service, I'd like to consider those questions again. So let's take a few moments to consider the questions posed to us by Martin Luther King Jr. and by our teaching team, and the challenging answers to those questions. And for each set of questions, ask yourself these questions. Is love worth it? And am I willing to try? Here's the first set. Question. Can love change anything? Can responding in love and with love actually make any sense? And the answer is, it doesn't matter. Love is a requirement, not a suggestion. Sit with that for a few moments, asking, is love worth it? Am I willing to try? second question is, what does love require of us? What does love require from me? And the answer is strength, courage, compassion, and empathy. Those aren't easy. But the question is love worth it? Am I willing to try? Let's sit with that for a few moments. The last question is a rubber meets the road question. And for this, I'd like you all to take just a second and consider your own life right now. Is there an area of conflict, an area of unrest, an area of unresolved anger, irritation? Maybe it's within family. Maybe it's within work. Maybe it's when you open up the news in the morning and see what's happening in our government. Think of that. Hold that. And then ask yourself this. What does love call for in this particular situation? The answer is to see correctly. To see Christ in ourselves and see Christ in others. Now the question is love worth it? Because that requires sacrifice. And am I willing to try? Let's take a moment and sit with that. let's take another couple big breaths. And thank you for hanging in. Some of these things aren't easy. And this is where I take exception to Master Yoda, who says, there is no try, there is only do or not do. I'm probably not quoting that right, because honestly, I'm not much of a Star Wars fan. But, you know, I think try is fine. Lean in, take a baby step, see what happens, and then maybe take another. My apologies to the Star Wars fans everywhere. I know one of the big things is don't mess with Yoda, but sorry. Well, as we usually do in our contemplative services, we're going to join together in communion this morning. And at Liminal, everyone is invited to the table. As the ushers come forward, I'd like to do things a little bit differently. You'll come up and receive your bread and juice from the ushers, but then take them back to your seats and hold on to it, because I'd like us to take the bread and the juice together. Because we're all in the same boat, right? And today we find ourselves sandwiched in between celebrating the birth of Jesus and a new year. It is a liminal place, in a sense, a place of the now and the not yet, of recollection, anticipation, and mystery. There is a sense where the disciples experienced the same thing or something similar when they met with Jesus in the upper room in Jerusalem. They'd heard the prophecies, they'd seen some miraculous things, and they had glimpses into the future. But in reality, they were pretty much one dozen bundles of confusion, as their minds were not able to conceive of what they had seen, witnessed, and heard, and what was to come. I think Jesus was very aware of their precarious state of mind, and looking at them, he loved them. And the first thing he did was demonstrate something that most of them, if not all of them, lacked. Something that would be vital for them to embrace in the years to come. Jesus took off his outer garment and began to wash their feet and said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And once that was done, he reclined at the table and ate with them. And at some point in the meal, he picked up a loaf of bread. In further illustrating the love that he was requiring of them, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Love required Jesus to lay down his life for them, for you, and for me, and for all people, as the verse in Luke foretold. Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy for all people. And love requires us to do the same. Then Jesus picked up the cup and poured rich red wine into it and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. And as you receive the bread and the juice from the ushers, remember that you are broken. We all are. But through Jesus' broken body, we are again made whole. The work is finished. And as you receive the cup, remember that the new covenant is one whose price has already been paid. So we may enter into it freely, confidently, of our loving acceptance by God. Why don't you come forward and get the elements and then take them back to your seats? As you hold the elements in your hand, I want to read a verse partially from Hebrews 4, and I added some to it. I know you're not supposed to do that, but sometimes I do. And thus far, I have not been struck by lightning. So, since through Jesus, we are made whole. Since that work was finished to perfect completion on the cross. And since through Christ, we have entered into a new covenant whose price has already been paid. Then, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When you eat the bread and drink the juice, let whatever part of your heart and mind is willing, accept the gift that has been so lavishly given for you. Let's eat together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we'll finish with this benediction. And now let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed we are all invited as one body. And be thankful. Be filled with joy. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Find agreement with one another. Love one another and live in peace. The God of love and peace is surely with you always. Amen and amen. The service is ended. From my Catholic roots, I would say go in peace, and you would say thanks be to God. But those days have gone. We will have Kevin in the back. If something has surfaced in you and you would like prayer, he will be back there to receive you and to pray with you. If you would just like to sit in quiet for a few more moments, feel free to do so. There's no need to rush out of the room. And I wish you all a very merry night.